Heavenly Father, I come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I cannot do this on my own. I need your strength. I need strength for my voice. I need strength for my lungs. Clear the congestion, Lord. Give me clarity of mind. Take away fog to communicate what you have for this church, Lord, for your church. Holy Spirit, anoint my lips. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying there's a movement of the Holy Spirit that's going to happen again in these days. The title of this message is The Prophetic Truth. His first coming leads to the second. Because we live in the shadow of the midnight hour. And as we see things escalate in the Middle East, that's capturing the world's attention, there are other telling signs of the days, the perilous times that we live in that kind of go unnoticed by the people right now. Because we can only focus on certain one things at a time. You know, the IMF recently just said an article in CNBC on November 15th says, central bank digital currencies can replace cash. This is not the time to turn back. They are full force, and they really want to use AI to help usher that in. According to Prophecy News Watch, the European Parliament and the Council of the European Union reached a final agreement this week on the establishment of a European digital identity wallet, the first central and fully digital identification system for all Europeans. Yay. When later combined with CBDCs, folks, this can certainly pave the way for none other than the mark, right? The technology is there. Economically and technologically, the world is being prepared to accept a digital way of doing business. It's going to happen. See, the system's got to be in place. It doesn't get formed by the Antichrist. The system's there where he's just going to be able to flip the switch when he declares himself to be as God. And the nation and the world is rapidly being linked to computers and satellites and biogenetics and AI. That's a system of control. It's a cage. It's just like, you know, when you put the carrot or the peanut butter, you know, in the cage and then the animal goes in and then behind it, boom, the door closes. Once we walk through that door of CBDCs, you're not going back. You know, they tell you, you know, the Euro president was like, you can have both, you know, cash and you'll have cash and digital cash, you know. And you know, how many actually believe that? I don't believe it for one bit, not one bit. You know, initially, yes, initially you will have both. And then there'll be some reason why, you know, it won't be. Okay. Sociologically and culturally, the world's becoming more like Sodom, right? Particularly here in our own nation, violence and evil seem to be on the minds of mankind continually, like in the days of Noah, where God just says, you know, my spirit's not going to strive forever with man. He destroyed the world once with water. He will destroy it again with fire, right? And corruption exists, and it's flourishing, right? Like, how many times we hear, you know, people at the top, you know, we just had a congressman expelled, right, for corruption. And it fills the world with deception, which Jesus, right, there's so much deception out there. Jesus gave that as the first sign to be watchful for in his second coming. Take heed that no one deceives you. It's deception. Deception is of the time. And evil men and seducers abound and will wax worse and worse, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:13. And it also says that they're going to be deceiving and be deceived. Even the deceivers are going to be deceived because they're going to buy the lie. I always think about that, the lie. What is the lie? And I think it goes back to what was in the garden, especially with the whole idea of singularity. These are not my notes. These are just talking points right now. But the idea of singularity, that man will be able to live forever. You know, they're saying that that could happen as early as 2030, 2040, the age of singularity. You know the trials for the brain chips, right? So the lie, surely you won't die. That was the lie, the original lie. We certainly see wars and rumors of wars, right? And the focus of God on God's chosen people, Israel, the land, right? The nation. And the desire still to split the land. It's the very heart of Satan's assault on humanity. We see a rising of anti-Semitism globally. Do you not? How about the increasing number and severity of earthquakes? They're more severe and they're more frequent, which speaks to God's intention to shake this world. And he will pour out his wrath during the day of the Lord. We currently see precursors to the conditions that John describes in Revelation 6, 1 through 8, the sealed judgments, right? So how much longer can it be if we're starting to see that? How much longer until the world sees the full brunt of those judgments? My point is stage setting is happening. For fulfillment of Bible prophecy, it's ratcheted up significantly in every area that God's word touches on. And it gives extra weight to the Lord's powerful words that are, when you see all these things, right, begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your head, for your redemption draws near. It's drawing near. We're getting closer. We are one day closer to the kingdom of God. We're one day closer to being with the Lord. We're one day closer to no more groaning. With all the stage setting as a backdrop, the earth is primed for the worst time it will ever experience and will never again. As John wrote in Revelation on Patmos, the words given by Jesus. Jesus shared that with him. He gave him a glimpse of the future. And we are blessed when we study that book. That's the one book in the Bible that you are blessed for studying it, for sharing it. And it gets shared a lot from this church. And there's a blessing upon this church because we don't back down. The truth sets people free, folks. And you are being equipped with truth to share. All of this, all that was given to John, all this that's in here was given to prove God's word as truth. Prophecy reveals truth. That's the great reality of Scripture, is the prophetic nature of the Bible, which approximately one-third of this Bible is prophecy. One-third! There are predictions made in Scripture that have already come true, and there are many more that are going to come to fruition regarding the end times. That's why you study to show yourself approved. A workman needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we're starting to see prophecy come to life before our very eyes. Yet before our Lord and Savior Jesus could come a second time, he had to come the first time. The prediction of Jesus' first coming was foretold all throughout the Old Testament. For those who question, who say to yourselves, how can we know that a message when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? Deuteronomy gives us that clarity. Deuteronomy 18, 21 through 22. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. You can test the prophetic accuracy of Scripture by asking this one question. Did it happen? Did it come to pass? That's the only way you can know if something was truly prophesied or not. So let's consider some of those prophecies in the Old Testament. Let's look at some of the passages that accurately predicted not only Jesus' birth and his death. I'm not going to cover them all because there's over like 300 of them. But Genesis 3:15 was the very first prophecy in the Bible. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. That's a capital S. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The very first prophecy in the Bible from the very beginning, right after Adam and Eve bought the lie, after they disobeyed God, he gave indication that a Savior would be coming from the seed of woman because Eve is the mother of the living. You know, mother of the living. And God revealed right away that his seed, the capital, would be the one to crush the head of the serpent. It would bruise his heel, was it not? When he had the spike put into him, when he was put on the cross. But a bruise is only a bruise. That seed pointed to Jesus. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's Genesis 12:3. Genesis 22, verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. In this verse, God is making the promise to Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. As part of that promise, he tells him that all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. That part of Genesis 22 was because he was faithful with Isaac, which was a foreshadow of Jesus. This blessing of all mankind points to the one who would redeem peoples of every tribe, every tongue, every nation on the face of the earth. The blessing of salvation was for all who would believe. Praise the Lord. Numbers 24:17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star, that's a capital S, shall come out of Jacob. A scepter, capital S, shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of Tomah. This foretold Jesus would come from the line of Jacob, then later confirmed he would come from the line of Jesse in Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's why you sang, O come, Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This points to the manner in which he would be born of a virgin. Pretty awesome, right? And also the one of the name that's given to Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. This points to not only his human birth, but his divine nature. And this was written 700 years before Christ was even born. Prophecy coming true. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, capital M, the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Everlasting. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and it tells us in Scripture the place where he'd be born. And it was written 800 years before Christ was born. How do you like them apples? Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Unto us he's been given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. Not the corrupt one. The infallible government. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That whole, what's the Beatles song, the Christmas they sing about peace? They sing about peace on earth, right? You know? Give peace a chance. Yeah, give peace a chance, right? No. Not going to happen. Not until Jesus comes. But he's got to correct some things when he comes first, right? And of the increase of his government, carrying on in verse 7, and peace, there will be no end. Peace is taken from the earth in the second seal. There's already been peace taken from the earth, but the false peace that people will feel. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice, judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Zeal. That only not only talks of his first coming, it talks of his second coming. The end results of his second coming. How about this one? Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. This prophecy was written by Hosea approximately 800 years before Christ was born. This verse actually looks backward and then forward. Remember, the Israelites were slaves. The Hebrews were slaves in Egypt when God brought them out. And then also remember that Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt with baby Jesus to avoid the slaughter by Herod. That was prophesied, the slaughter by Herod was prophesied in Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Those verses apply in the New Testament. Those verses, Hosea 11:1 and Jeremiah 31:15, are referred to by Matthew in writings. Matthew 2:14 through 15, when Joseph takes them to Egypt, and then he actually quotes Jeremiah 31:15 in Matthew 2:18. That's just of his coming and his birth and the events that happened around it. Now his death. One place you turn, and you've learned that from this pulpit here, is Christ's death. Psalm 22, verse 1, part A, my God, why have you forsaken me? 22, verse 7 through 8, all those who see me ridicule me. They hurl insults. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, say, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Psalm 22, verse 16 through 18, for the dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. Isn't that what the soldiers did? They casted lots for them, right? And for my clothing, they cast lots. David wrote this psalm, and there's no record accounted for in history the experience that caused him to write this psalm. In fact, what David describes here is a vivid description of crucifixion. This was written around 1000 BC, and crucifixion wasn't even created then. The Persians are the ones who created crucifixion, and it was created around 300 to 400 BC, after David wrote it. Why is that? What are we talking about? We're talking about prophecy. David vividly describes something that he's never seen before. It's exactly what happens on the cross. How is that possible? How is it possible? Because David was a prophet. Really? I thought he was a king. Acts 2, 29 through 31. Peter says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet. Isn't that interesting? Scripture confirms Scripture. And knowing that God had sworn with him an oath to him of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Pretty awesome, right? Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27, verse 46. They mocked and hurled insults, shaking their heads at Jesus. Matthew 29, 39 through 40. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. They shouted, "He trusts in the Lord, let the Lord save him." Matthew 27, verses 41 through 43. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God and let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." They nailed him to a cross, piercing his hands and feet, Matthew 27, verse 35. They divided his clothes and cast lots for him, Matthew 27, verse 35. That's also Mark 15, 24, Luke 23, verse 34. How about another great passage, Isaiah 53. The whole chapter refers to Christ, but here's a few. Isaiah 53, verse 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed." Because of his death, we have been healed. We've been reconciled back to God. 53 verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb," the Passover lamb. He died at the time that they slit the throats of the lamb for Passover. He died at this precise time. "And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Caiaphas and all his goons are sitting there and they're questioning him, and Jesus didn't open his mouth, not once. And Isaiah foretells it. Isaiah 53 verse 9, "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death." Joseph of Arimathea, right? Gave him his tomb. "Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." When you read Scripture, it is amazing how accurate and reliable Bible prophecy is. Yes. So what does this mean? What does all this mean? See, Jesus fulfilled many prophecies, and I've only scratched the surface. I'm just scratching the surface concerning his birth, concerning his life, concerning his ministry, concerning his death and his resurrection. These prophecies could not have been manufactured in some chance. They could have only been fulfilled by the one who is sovereign over all of creation, who was before time exists. The living Word, God incarnate, Jesus the Christ. These fulfilled prophecies give us trust. They give us hope. They give us security. They give us assurance in his word. They give us faith. They give us encouragement and joy to all who read and understand them. This gives you hope and trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So what can you take away from this? The Bible can be trusted. That's what it is. And I'm telling you, there's a famine coming of the Word of God. And there's going to be deception to make you question this. You got to understand Scripture. The Bible can be trusted. It is the living Word of God, and you can depend on what God has spoken in his Word. What has been predicted has either already come to pass, or it will. It will. Yes. Though it tarries, it will. Take it to the bank. And the bank won't reverse the deposit either. Jesus' words said, Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Right. By no means. With all that is said and done, every prophecy that has been fulfilled, God's word will still be standing, and you can count on that. Why? I mean, Jesus came the first time, his first coming. He came to take away our sins. You see, every person looks things from the outside and says, you know, if you could just take care of this outside influence, I'll be fine. And the reality is, Christ came to take care of the inside first. He took care of the inside first. How many people say, you know, if I could just have this job, if I could just have this much money, it's all going to be okay.
it won't be okay. You can have all the wealth in the world, and if you don't have Christ, you die with nothing. Naked you came into this world, naked you will leave. Matthew says to this truth that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. That's 1:21. Matthew 1:21, if you're taking notes. As Jesus began his earthly ministry, what did John the Baptist say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Romans, Paul says, God showed his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, this time of year, we think about Christ in the manger. And we get, you know, that kind of warm feeling, as it should be with Christmas. You know, we're celebrating Jesus' coming. That feeling of love. But it's so much more. Jesus declared to Zacchaeus, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. This holiday season, when you look around at a lost and dying world that needs a Savior. He was looking to reconcile us back to God. That was his mission. That was his aim. No greater love has none this than one who lays down his life for his friends. And in doing so, he destroyed death. And he destroyed Satan's works. The works of the devil. He destroyed the works of the devil. That's 1 John 3:8. The arrival of Christ in Bethlehem was the beginning of the end. That was foretold in Genesis 3. And when Christ breathed his last breath, the devil thought, I got him. Mm-mm. No, you don't. Now, you have to bear in mind that the devil, for people who are amillennial and they think they're going to usher in the kingdom of God here, they think Satan's already been bound. The reality is he's not. He's still active and alive. He's what does Peter say in 1 Peter 5:8? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That shuts down all that argument that he's already been bound. Christ came and destroyed his works. And ultimately, though, Satan deceives and accuses, lies and hinders believers, his time is coming to a close. Revelation 12 says he will come down with great wrath, for his time is short, for he knows his time is short. And his final destruction has been prophesied. And guess what? That's guaranteed too. Yeah. Revelation 20, verse 10. John's gospel says that 1 verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Christ came to make us know the Father, that we could know the Father. He's not only the Word incarnate, but it also says in Hebrews, it says, God who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Through Christ, we can know the Father. And it gets illuminated to you by the Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. How amazing and how great is our God. Hmm? Ponder,
Ponder baby Jesus. Ponder that. Nourished by his mother. Joseph rocking him, trying to get him to stop crying, right? In the arms of his father, his earthly father. Was and remains fully God. An infant who's probably helpless, right? But he was God's son, who's now glorified in heaven as ruler over all. A few pounds. How many pounds was Sean when he was born? 2.9 pounds. I don't know, Jeffrey. How many pounds was Jeffrey?
Big baby.
Though he cried just like a baby, he would grow up to be a man, the God-man who says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And just past that one, just past that scripture, he declares with absolute authority, he says, whoever has seen me has seen whom? The Father. Jesus Christ, both fully God and fully man, came to manifest God to the world. Yeah. That we can be reconciled back to him. Hallelujah. And he's going to tabernacle with us again because of him. Yeah. And the first coming had to happen so he could prepare for a second coming. He came not to wait only to take away the sins of the world, to conquer death and defeat Satan, to make the Father known, but he also came to prepare for a second coming and an eternal kingdom. And we get to be a part of that. And you don't even fully know what that's going to be like. 1 John 3:1-2 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. That we should be called children of God. Wow. Children of the King of Kings, folks. Think about that. You think about like the royal family that exists here on this earth, right? How earthly blessed they are because of their daddy. Because of their bloodline. You got a new bloodline.
Yeah.
And that doesn't even hold a candle to what's on this earth, child of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Mm-mm-mm. Much as the people of God anticipated his first coming, so we now eagerly anticipate the second. In the time between the first coming and the second coming, Jesus is gone to prepare a place for us. Right? I will come again and will take you to myself, for where I am, there you may also be. John 14:3. And when he does come back, he's not coming to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That is found in Hebrews 9:28. He's going to destroy the wicked. That too. He already made a way for sin to be taken care of. You just have to accept what he's offering. Going back to prophecy, if Jesus is not coming back again, then much of the New Testament is lying to you. The angels were wrong, and Jesus is nothing more than a false teacher. But the truth is that just as surely as he came humbly in his first coming, which the Bible foretold, and you've heard it now, he will return in awesome power and glory at his second. That's the truth. Are you ready? For those listening online, are you ready? Are you ready for his coming? Because when he sees you, he's going to say, well done, thy faithful servant. Enter into thy joy and rest. Or he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. One or the other. Because I look around today, and there's a lot of people who are suffering from normalcy bias. It's the tendency to underestimate the likelihood or impact of a potential hazard. And if you are not in Christ, that's a hazard. You are talking about eternal destruction. And it's based on the belief that things will continue as they have in the past. Oh, where did I hear that from? 1 Peter 3. Scoffers and mockers, right? It's always been. It's always been. Things are always as they are. Here's an example of that. You hear a sudden noise and you think it's fireworks and it's actually a gunshot. Normalcy bias. Normalcy bias. Back to today. Despite a world that's overrun with violence, deception, injustice, lawlessness, wickedness, the remnant says, how much longer, Lord? Yet others are blind because they do not connect what they see with Bible prophecy. Jesus is fully aware of the perilous times in which we live in. He sees the injustice of governments the last few years, the deception, the lockdowns, the torment of children through sex trafficking, the horrors of babies that have ruthlessly been murdered in the womb. 64 plus million babies have been murdered since 1973 in this country alone. You talk about Herod. And the violence and the lawlessness that's wreaking havoc on the streets of our cities. Just little mobs walking into stores, taking handfuls of stuff, walking right out. He saw all that happened on October 7th, the ruthless murders in Israel. He sees the grieving and the war and the suffering that's going on in Gaza, in the Ukraine. And as we wait for the Lord's appearing, we can be sure he sees what's happening in this world. And his response is ready. He's just giving more time because he's a merciful God. That cup of wrath of indignation is filling to the brim. And I think it's closer than most people can imagine. The reality is God is not silent. He is giving warning signs all over. He speaks through creation. Think of the birth pangs as warning signs. Think of the superstorms you've been seeing. Yet many pulpits are not warning. It's as if like the super sign of Israel being formed in 1948 was some whim. It's some chance. The reality that there's three red heifers ready to be, you know, sacrificed for the coming of a third temple. It's as if Romans 1 and all the signs of Matthew 24 we're seeing are just as they've always been. Do you see the deception of that?
Yeah.
God's word is clear. There's going to be an extended time of wrath upon the earth described as the day of the Lord. Isaiah talks about it. Jeremiah, Joel, Malachi. John wrote about it in the book of Revelation. Jesus foretold of it in Matthew 24. And the Lord is going to judge the world's wickedness, and he's also going to have a remnant of Jews that are going to come to saving faith. They're going to look upon him whom they've pierced. Messiah came the first time, and now he's coming the second. Many will turn to the Savior during that time, but guess what? There's going to be a lot of martyrdom too.
God is anything but silent. And I think of Jesus telling the Pharisees and the Sadducees, testing them, asking them, like, show them a sign from heaven. Matthew 16:1-3. He answered and said to him, when it is evening, you say it'll be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather today for the sky is red, threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Do you understand? Just as they could not see Jesus in this first coming. He's standing right there before their very own eyes. They knew of the prophecies that I read to you. They studied Torah. They studied the prophets. What they wrote. They read the scrolls. Yet they were blinded. They neglected to see the truth. And the truth is just as it is today that Jesus is coming. The signs in the seasons show that there are tough days ahead for this world. And there is going to be, I'm telling you now, immense pressure and persecution to the believer. Tough days ahead for the remnant. But be steadfast to the end. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Be steadfast, as I'm closing here, because we are richly blessed.
Yes. Amen.
The entire world, just as it happened in his first coming, Jesus is going to make a dramatic intervention in the course of human events on the earth. And nothing will ever be the same. He's going to appear at some point. He's going to appear and snatch his bride away. And the day of the Lord's going to commence and severely judge the world's wickedness that grieves the creation today. And he's going to establish his righteous rule over all the nations forever. So for those of us watching, looking up, redemption near. It cannot happen soon enough, but in the meantime, know that you are richly blessed to be living in prophetic times, biblical times. So as we said last week, the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for equipping me, for giving me clarity of mind, with authority to preach your word. That which you have foretold, that which is coming has been foretold, that we can have that truth inside us and share it with this world. Chasten those who need to be chastened. Strengthen those who need strength. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.
You're dismissed.